Well, go ahead, get your Bibles. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to pick up somewhere. Kind of where we left off. This is lesson number 10 in taking heed to your ministry. The notebooks and all the past lessons are up here on this front pew. So if you're missing any or all of it, you come on up and get it. And again, you know, there's no charge for this, but you can get all of these outlines and the notebook. And this series, you know, really this series is... As I'm seeing the way that it's unfolding, this is bringing some of you to a point of decision as far as your walk with God. And I do not say that lightly, because I did not understand that the way I do this morning or the way I did last night. Because God began to show me how that this series is going to be bringing people to a point of decision. You're either going to go with Him and do what He's called you to do, or you're not. That's just the way it is. And if you're not, it means that you'll continue the way you are right now. You're going to just sit the pew, show up whenever, wherever, do whatever you think you ought to do, so on and so forth. It doesn't mean God won't love you. He will still love you. It doesn't mean God won't bless you. He will still bless you, but not to the extent that He could bless you if you were doing what He has called you to do. Because I know that in my own ministry, part of my calling includes helping people find out what they're called to do and then helping them to do that. Part of helping them to do that sometimes is a kick in the duff. Now, I know that maybe that doesn't go along with traditional concepts of pastoring. But you see, if a pastor is doing what the pastor is supposed to do, then the only way that people in the congregation won't know what their calling is because they've stubbed up and hardened their heart and they don't want to know. And the only way that they won't be walking in that calling, and I didn't say, you know, one minute, you know, one day you're this and then tomorrow you're international TV. Please don't misunderstand that. But the only reason that a person will not walk in their calling is if, again, they stub up, harden their heart, and don't do it. Don't do what's necessary to do it. Because the choice is entirely up to us. This series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, is bringing some people to a point, and more so here within the next, you know, like today and the next few lessons, however many there are, bringing people to a point of decision. You know, what are you going to do? Now, let's face it. There are some of you, you've been here this morning and listening to this by tape. You know, this applies to both, because again, this is going out beyond this church. There are requests coming in for this series. There are many of you, you've been born again for a long time. And let's just kind of cut through the chase. You've really not done a whole lot when it comes to your spiritual walk with God. And that's going to unfold even more so in greater detail over the next two or three lessons as to what that means, that kind of a statement. And then those of you born again and even spirit-filled, same thing applies. And really, the majority of the people in this congregation right now, you not only are you born again, but you're spirit-filled as well. And some of you longer than others. But the bottom line is this: when it comes to what you're doing for Jesus, you know, well, I'm living for the Lord, I'm living for Jesus, what does that mean? Does that mean you quit cussing? You quit drinking? You quit smoking? You quit telling dirty jokes? So what? I mean, all you're doing then is living according to your new nature. But that's not necessarily living for Jesus. Because once you're born again, that's when you have the capacity to live for Him. Now, you didn't have that before. You could be religious, but you didn't have the capacity to live for Him. But now here you are born again, and you now are able to live in the calling that He's placed on your life. Well, I don't know about you, but I think it's time that people who have, you know, talked Jesus for so many years, I think it's time to do something with it. I think it's time that people begin to live who and what they are. Not Christians, but their calling. Because that's what this series is focusing on. The series is not focusing on you need to be born again. This series is focusing on we assume you're already born again, Spirit-filled. Now, let's do what God's called you to do. You know, shake the dust off your feet and get a move on. Let's do whatever it is. Whatever that is. Whatever your calling is. Whatever it is. Now here in Colossians chapter 2, let's pick this up in verse 8. Paul writes, "Beware." Now this may seem like a very kind of a soft word to us in the English, but when Paul says this, "Beware," he's trying to make a very emphatical statement. And I, almost to the point of, if you could imagine it, if he were there with them, have you ever gotten on a child? I mean, you know, the kid just is, maybe the kid's not doing the right things or whatever, but anyway, you get onto the child, it's like you put your finger right there in their face and I told you. You ever done that? No, not you. Any of you ever had a finger pointed in your face? I told you. Well, I've been on that side of it many times. I've looked at many a fingernail right inches away from my nose. This word beware is kind of like that. Listen to me. I'm warning you. Beware. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, before we go any further in this, let me again remind you, he's writing this to people who are born again, who are listening to the teaching of people who are born again. All right? So he's not saying, don't let the cults come into your church. He's not saying, hey, watch out for the Jim Jones that invites you to a Kool-Aid communion. You better be careful on this. He's talking about the people that come into your church and minister. This is the warning that he's giving. And he says, and not after Christ, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore... Now again, he's essentially saying the same thing he just said in verse 8. He's putting it another way. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding not the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. All right, we'll stop right there and back up. Now, we could take this and do a tremendous amount of teaching just on who you are in Jesus Christ. And we're going to touch on that some today, even along with that. But remember, we're focusing this on what you're called to do, your ministry. And again, you have a ministry. You have a calling. Everyone in the body of Christ has a calling. The emphasis on this, and look here on... Look in verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." and not after Christ. You absolutely, positively must stay centered on Jesus. You have to. You can have a ministry that's not centered on Jesus. We've seen, look at, mentioned the cults a moment ago. The cults have a ministry. It's not centered on Jesus, but it is a ministry. They're doing something that has a religious connotation to it. So you can have a ministry that's not centered on Jesus, but it doesn't mean that Jesus is focused on what it is you're doing or that He's involved with what it is that you're doing. Well, He's saying here, listen, you've got to be centered on Christ. Your ministry has to be centered on Christ. Now, you may think, well, that's kind of an easy thing to say, Pastor. I mean, I would guess pretty much everybody in here, whatever their calling is, everybody's going to be centered on Christ. Well, you may think that. But let's go a little bit further in this and find out how easy it would be for us to have a ministry that's not centered on Christ, even though we'd be in a church like this. The fullness, if you look in verse 9, it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now that sounds maybe a simple phrase, but you need to grasp the impact of this. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that it's possible for Jesus, this verse right here says, "In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead." Do you believe it's possible for Jesus to be incapable of performing signs, wonders, and miracles today? Do you think that's a possibility, that Jesus is now incapable of doing those things? I know what you've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the wonderful things that He did, but I'm asking you right now, at this point in time, this day, do you think that Jesus is no longer capable of doing those things? Well, the answer should be no. Obviously, it should make sense to us to assume and to understand and to accept the fact that whatever Jesus did down here on earth, miracles and so forth, healings, all of that, He surely is able to do the same thing now. Wouldn't you agree? He says here, beware of people that aren't going to keep you centered on Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ, and Christ is in you, doesn't it go without saying that whatever miracles you can imagine Him being able to do now, you also are able to do because of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Doesn't that just make sense? Alright? Then how can you have a Christ-centered ministry if you deny the operation of miracles and healing? Now think about this. It's so easy for us just to talk about people having a ministry centered on Jesus, my own ministry being centered on Christ. But how can that be if I'm denying what Christ Himself would be able to do? Because if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him and He is in me, then that means I have access to the fullness of the Godhead. And if the fullness of the Godhead can produce signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances, then the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me should be operating through me. But if I deny that, then obviously, I'm not Christ-centered in my ministry, then am I? Now, listen, I don't mean to be cruel or harsh to anybody out there. But if any minister, any preacher, any evangelist, any pastor, any Bible study leader, anybody professes or teaches that these things are no longer for today, their ministry is not Christ-centered. Centered. Now get this through your heads. I know I just stomped on a whole lot of religious toes right then. And I know it's possible that with that very statement I could have made a whole lot of enemies out there in the world. But the bottom line is, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him and He is in me, then I have access to that fullness, and that fullness then can be demonstrated through me. But if I say no, it can't, I can't be Christ-centered then. Now, that means the fullness of your ministry dwells in Him. Everything about your ministry has to originate from Him, built upon His Word, all of it. There can be no exceptions. He says in the next verse, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You and your ministry, the completeness of your ministry is in Him. Nobody else and nothing else. You say, well, what does that mean? Can you help me understand that a little bit better? Yeah. The complete funding for my ministry is in Him. Let that sink in and compare that concept with a lot of the offerings that you've seen and heard received, either in church services you've been in, revival meetings you've been in, camp meetings you've attended, TV programs you've watched. I'll guarantee you this. I'll never beg for money when I understand that my ministry is complete in Him. I will never stand up and tell you, viewer, listener, attender, I'll never stand up and tell you, ever will I'll never stand up and tell you that unless you give, I'm going under. I won't do that. You're not my source. But you see, if I don't understand that the completeness of my ministry is in Jesus Christ and that my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if I don't understand that, the next best thing for me to do is to turn to you and tell you, listen, if you don't put your money in the envelope and mail it into me today, folks, we're going to go under. Maybe you're facing going under because you're trying to create your own ministry and you're not letting God do it. Maybe God never told you to go on TV. Maybe God never told you to go on radio. I don't know. Maybe He did, and you got so excited about it, you got your eyes off Him. But the bottom line is this. God speaks to people, and people give. But my eyes must be totally focused on Him, completely, because my ministry is complete in Jesus Christ. My ministry is not dependent upon you, upon people, upon anything else. My ministry is totally dependent upon my relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else. It involves people. Don't get me wrong. We understand that. But I'm talking about dependency. Okay? I'm talking about dependency. Now, as you're in your ministry, no matter what you're called to do, God's going to speak to people to come alongside you and help you out. He's going to tell people to come along and help you financially, to help you physically, to help you materially, to help you in different ways. Because this is how God works. He works through people. If they don't do their part, if they don't come and be the Aaron and the Hur to help lift up your arms, if they don't do their part, yes, you're going to have to end up carrying a little bit more of a load as far as more work is going to be dumped on you than maybe what it should have. But you know what? You get their reward. If they're going to be in rebellion to God and not do what God tells them to do, then you're going to get their reward. If you're called to be a pastor, don't you get all hung up and frustrated and all worked up and belly aching and all this other because nobody helps me. Well, if they don't, they don't. But stuff's still got to be done. Just don't complain about it. Doesn't mean you have to like it. Just don't complain about it. If you're in evangelism, it's the same kind of a concept. Tapes to make, letters to send and all this. But if nobody comes along and helps you, it's not because God isn't speaking to people. Now, we're making an assumption. You're doing what God's told you to do. I mean, if you're out there doing some crazy stuff, if you're not walking in fellowship with Him, He's not going to tell a whole bunch of people to come and help you out, to keep you in disfellowship. We're making a big assumption here that, you're listening to God and doing what He tells you to do. When you do that, God will speak to people to help you out in all those areas. And if they don't do it, the work still has to be done. It just means you have to do it by yourself until God can find somebody that'll be obedient to Him and get in there and help you out. Don't grumble and complain about it because your completeness is in Him. He'll help you. He's not going to put more of a load on you than what you can handle. He's not going to tell you, go out there and buy 15 TV stations when He knows you can't even buy 15 TVs. You see what I'm saying? He's not going to put more of a load on you than what you can handle in whatever your calling is. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. God will speak to people to help you out. Your completeness, the fulfillment of your ministry is based totally, completely, and absolutely on Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. And if you will stay focused on that concept, doesn't mean you'll never experience frustrations, doesn't mean you'll never experience problems, doesn't mean those things will come up. But what it means is, because you're focused on Him and you know, hey, it doesn't matter if nobody comes to stand beside me, my completeness in everything that God has called me to do, my completeness is in Jesus Christ. And I don't have to look to everybody else to fulfill that which God has already promised to fulfill in me. See? Well, now look here at the next verse. Beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 14, it ties right along with this. It talks about being born again and what took place. And we'll just summarize it by saying it just goes right along with what we've even covered to this point, and that is that Jesus Christ is the source of your life and your ministry. He's the reason you're born again. He's the reason that you have a ministry. He's the reason that you have a calling. And at the risk of sounding like a broken record, you have a calling. You have a ministry. There is something God's laid on you to do. And once again, it doesn't mean that you are called necessarily to quit secular employment. You may have to stay in secular employment, but you still have a calling on your life. And I can't answer for your calling. When people come to me and say things like, well, you know, what do you think God wants me to do? I don't know. Not unless He gives me some incredible revelation. I don't know what to tell you. Now, there are some people He's kind of let me in on. But unless He directs me, it's not my position to go to somebody and say, look, don't you get it? You're called to be a... Do it! He hasn't told me to do that yet with anybody. But if He does, I promise you I will. All right, now, verse 15. He says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Get this across. The devil is defeated. The devil is defeated. When people say things like, the devil destroyed my ministry. When people say things like, I was serving God, then the devil came along and took me out. No, you don't understand who you are in Jesus. Because that verse 15 right there tells me that the devil is defeated. If the devil's defeated, the demons are defeated. Do you understand? They are defeated, and if you're complete in Jesus, then that means the defeat that He imposed upon them, that victory has been given to you. That means they can't stop you. Listen to this. Listen closely. The devil can't take you out of ministry. The devil can't stop your ministry. The only thing that can stop your ministry is you. But you don't know how the devil's worked against me. You don't know how the devil worked against this church and that church and this ministry and that ministry and this person and that person. All I know is this. Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. The devil is not more powerful than me. He's not greater than my ministry. I am complete in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus, and I dwell in Jesus and He in me. That means the devil is powerless to stop me unless I let him. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be a fight. It doesn't mean there won't be a battle. It doesn't mean that the battle might rage for day, after week, after month, after year. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Jesus Christ has already given to you the victory. He paid the price for the victory. It's been given to you. And now the devil can't stop your ministry. He can't. Well, it was a lack of money. The devil stole my money. Don't you understand? The provision is included in complete. You are complete in Him. Provision is included in this. There are no excuses. Absolutely none. You can say, well, I don't have the gift for public speaking. Who said you were called to public speaking? Quit finding excuses. Yes, but I've got job responsibilities. Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. You've got job responsibilities. I never did. I've never worked a secular job and been involved in ministry at the same time. But I understand that what you're going through has to be a lot greater than anything I've gone through. And you have job responsibilities. Boy, you know, I wish God were powerful enough, big enough, almighty enough to change your job situation and not hurt you financially. But I guess he must not be. Because after all, that is your prison. Now, you know what your prison is? Your prison's right up here. You don't believe God can do it. You don't believe God can change your circumstances. Either that, or you really don't want to go into ministry. You really don't want to follow His calling. Because I'm going to tell you what, if your job has become the snare, if your job has become the 12, 14-hour a day jail in which you are serving, if that's what it's become to you, and you're using that as the excuse not to get into doing what God has called you to do, you're only fooling yourself. Because God can change that whole thing. It's just how bad you want it changed. Yeah, but you know, a job change might mean I don't get to buy my fifth television set. I mean, we've got a 52-inch TV in every room except the kids' bedroom. I'm sorry, I misunderstood. Having another television set is much more important than following God. Like I said, folks, it's all up to you. Don't you ever think that God cannot change your circumstances. Don't ever blame the devil. Don't ever blame the devil and say, he stopped me. No, you let him stop you. Don't ever say the devil derailed me. No, you let yourself get derailed. You can come up with all the excuses that you want. When the Bible tells me very clearly that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has defeated the devil, that I have been made free from him, and that he no longer can control my life, when I understand that, I can't make excuses. I can't say the devil took me out of prayer. The devil didn't take me out of prayer. I walked out of prayer. I can't say the devil took me out of the Word. I took myself out of the Word. I gave in to his suggestions, whatever they were. Go cut the yard. Go paint the house. Go walk the dog. Go do the laundry. Go do this. Go do that. Do anything but pray and stay in the Word. You're right, devil. I think that's what I need to do. And then stand up and complain and say, well, the devil just takes me on it. No, he can't. He's defeated. Do you understand? He cannot exercise more power over you than what God has deposited in you. He can't. And so we have no excuses. The devil has been beaten and he can't stop you. But now look at this, verse 14. He starts in verse 8 and says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Then in verse 14, it talks about that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. And verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, neither you nor your ministry, neither you nor your ministry are subject to the law. Well, Pastor, I knew that. Really? Are you sure? Maybe you think you know that, but is that how you're living? Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Right here he tells us in verse 14 that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. For years I used to think that that was talking about all the sins that I had committed, all the bad things that I had ever done. That was the handwriting of ordinances against me. And that when I got born again, all of those sins, that whole list of all those sins that I had done, that list was taken and it was nailed on the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ came down and washed all of that away. That's what I used to think that meant. Except for the fact that I ignored one particular word in that verse, and that is the word ordinances, not sins. It wasn't the handwriting of sins that he nailed on the cross. It was the handwriting of ordinances. When he says that he blotted this thing out, he's talking about the law. He took the law and he blotted the law out because when he died, the law died with him. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. When he fulfilled the law and he hung on that cross, the moment that he died is the moment that the law died with him. It was blotted out. And neither you nor your ministry are subject to the law. Therefore, do not, now get this, do not base your ministry on that which has been abolished. Don't do it. Well, I wouldn't do that, Pastor. But you'd be amazed how many people do. Let's go a little bit further with this. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Keep your marker here in Colossians, because we might come back to it. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, don't you know, brethren, or know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know, what? The law. So he's directing this primarily to the Jews. He says, don't you know that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Let me give you an example. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, or, use this illustration and think of it like this. My brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Over in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn to it, but in Jeremiah chapter 3 and Jeremiah chapter 31, God told Israel, I'm married to you through the law. Well, Jesus comes along, he fulfills the law, and then when he dies, the law in essence dies with him, and we become dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Well, since we're dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ, we're now free to marry somebody else, and the somebody else that we're free to be married to is Jesus Christ, the one who died to the law. He was risen from the dead, and now because we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we are joined to Him spiritually, and in the eyes of God, we become one with Him spiritually in the same way that a husband and wife become one physically when they are joined together. But He says it's no longer based upon the law, it's based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're dead to the law through the body of Jesus. Well, right along with this, over in Galatians chapter 3, turn over there. Now this is important, and you're going to understand very much why it's so important in just a few moments. In Galatians chapter 3, we won't take the time to read the entire chapter. But in verse 11, and I encourage you to read the entire chapter later on, but in verse 11 he says, but that no man is justified by what? By the law. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That came as news to the Jews because they thought by obeying the law and all of those ordinances that they were justified in the sight of God. Now here comes this guy Paul, and he says, no, you misunderstand. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, he says, listen, the law didn't come about as a result of faith. The law is based upon works. It's based upon fulfilling the ordinances. But the moment that you begin to embrace the law is the moment that you ensnare yourself, because you can't just say, well, part A of the law is something that I should obey even though I'm born again, but I'm going to ignore parts B through Z. He says, no, you don't understand. You can't do that. You can't pick and choose what it is that you want to obey and disobey. The moment that you say, I now have to obey this part of the law, is the moment that you ensnare yourself to obeying all of the law. But then he says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then over in Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about how the first covenant, he says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no need for a second covenant. In other words, there was a problem with the first covenant. The problem with the first covenant was this. You couldn't be born again under the first covenant. Or you could have a covering for your sins through the blood of the animals and all those offerings that you would bring in, but it couldn't change the inner nature. And so he says, yes, there was a covenant that was established between myself and humanity. In fact, I was married to to the Jews through that law. But the problem was, no matter how many times you worked to fulfill those ordinances and do what those things said to do, it couldn't change your inner man. Because of that fact, there was a fault with the first covenant. Well, because there was a fault with the first covenant, there was the need for a new covenant. It is the new covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the law that we now have a relationship with God. That relationship comes because of our faith in Jesus Christ to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And so He says, now you're no longer bound by the thing that was faulted. Now you're bound, if you will, by the thing that has no fault, because your nature has been changed. It's not just a matter of your sins have been forgiven, but the nature on the inside that was a nature of sin producing that sin, that has been completely changed. And no longer are you a child of darkness, but now you belong to God Himself. Everything has changed in your life, see? Because of this, if you look back over in Colossians, turn back over there. In verse 17, he's talking about the law and he says, in essence, the law was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The law was the shadow, but the body is of Christ. Here's what he's telling us. That for all of those years that they had the law, that law was just a shadow. And man was dwelling in that shadow. Well, what had happened over a period of time, the Jews got to the point to where no longer did they see the law as the shadow. They saw the law as the source of redemption. And God was trying to get across to them, no, you can't be redeemed by the law. You can only be redeemed by that which is casting the shadow in which you're now dwelling. And the very thing which was casting the shadow was Jesus Christ Himself. John even wrote, in Him was light, and the light was the life of men. And so the moment that the thing casting the shadow came on the scene, no longer did you even have a shadow in which to dwell. Because the thing casting the shadow is now in your midst, and if the thing casting the shadow is in your midst, there is no shadow in which you can dwell. And so if there's no shadow in which to dwell, and the law was the shadow of Christ, and Christ has come, there's no law! Because now, I'm living in the light. And if I'm living in the light, I can't live in the shadow at the same time. You can't be in both. And there are people out there that try to get you to do that. To live in both. Explain. I will. Don't come and tell me, like some groups might try, that the only way I can become a more complete Christian is if I go back to the law and begin to observe the ordinances, the sacrifices, the holy days, the traditions, the doctrines, the very thing that Paul warned against here in Colossians. Don't tell me that if I go back to discover my Jewish roots of Christianity. Do you know what they're talking about when they say that? They don't even know what they're talking about. They're saying go back to the law. There were no Jewish roots until there was a law. Do you understand that? None. You can't go back to Jewish roots unless you're going back to the law. And to tell me that I become a more complete Christian by going back and discovering my Jewish roots and following along that path is telling me that I've got to turn my back on the light in which I now dwell and try to get into a shadow that doesn't even exist. And so they tell me, in essence, they're telling me I've got to try and create my own shadow and live in that. And he tells me, wait a second, I'm complete in Him. It says right there in the 10th verse, I am complete in Him. If I'm complete in Him, I don't have to go back and try to observe the things that existed in the shadow, because that which cast the shadow of those things which were observed, it's no longer being cast. The shadow's no longer being cast because the light casting that shadow has come. But yet, there are people, and some of you here are going to be able to relate to this. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I was never caught up in all those Jewish things, you know, the sacrifices and the celebrations and all that kind of stuff. You know, I never really got caught up into that. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Then let me ask you this. What were you taught about Sunday? What were you taught about Sunday?
It's the Lord's Day.
What?
Well, you know, brother, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
Excuse me, the Sabbath was the seventh day. Sunday is the first day.
Well, things are different now.
Oh, no, no, no. You're twisting the law, trying to create a shadow and impose legalism on me that God said I'm free from. That doesn't mean you ignore, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. All right? I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying do away with church. But what were you taught about Sunday? We were taught Sunday was a holy day, weren't we? We were taught you shouldn't work on Sundays. Businesses shouldn't be open on Sundays. I'm not saying looking for excuses to get out of church. You know I'm not saying that. But how were we brought up? We were brought up being taught, in essence, that Sunday was the Sabbath. That's impossible. Sunday can't be the Sabbath. The Sabbath, number one, was a day of rest. Number two, it was the seventh day. It's impossible for Sunday to be the Sabbath. You can't have it that way. But nevertheless, this kind of legalism gets enforced upon us. But then not only that, there are people who will say things like, you can't even have church on a Sunday. You've got to have church on Saturday. Because Saturday is the Sabbath. That's the Lord's day. Hey, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't exactly call what I do on Sundays rest. The people that say things like that, I don't think they've given much thought to what they're saying. I work a split shift on Sundays. And Paul himself writes in here, he says, let no man therefore judge you, or in other words, don't let anybody pass a condemning sentence of judgment upon you because of your refusal to observe the Sabbath. Now see, you may think that's no big deal, but you understand there are churches that are out there right now who are preaching Jesus Christ, you must be born again and all that, but they are adamantly opposed to coming together any other day of the week but Saturday. Hey, do you know you could go to church every single night, Monday through Saturday, but what happens when you wake up Sunday morning? Huh? Yeah, I got to go to church. That's right, you better be. Do you see what I'm saying? We talk about how that, oh, I'm not dwelling in the shadow. I'm not observing those things. And yet here we are. We've been brought up being told to observe those things. Other aspects of the law that have been enforced upon us in the areas of our giving and so forth. And yet here we are declaring our freedom. Well, the bottom line is, when it comes to your ministry, Now listen to this. When it comes to your ministry, do not submit your ministry to legalism. Don't do it. However, we're also admonished not to be a stumbling block to our brother. If eating meat causes your brother to stumble or offends your brother, I won't eat meat when I'm around him. If not wearing a tie when I go into a church to preach offends the people in that church, I'll wear a tie. I'm not called to be an offense. I'm called to minister the gospel. And so if I'm in your midst and you prefer that I wear a tie, or some churches don't wear a tie because it comes to a point and the point points to hell. I'm serious. So if you wear a tie, you're exalting the devil and exalting hell, pointing people to hell. If I come into your midst and it's going to cause everybody to get up and run out because I have a tie on, I'll take it off. If people want to cast stones because I'm not wearing one, I'll put one on. Are you following me along with this? What I'm saying is, don't you take your ministry and submit your ministry to legalism. You know, it's amazing how many of these organizations and denominations are so anti-woman. Oh, I'd really like to do something for God, but I can't. Why? Because I'm a woman. Who told you you can't do anything for God? Because you're a woman. My church. Get out. Problem solved. What now? Next problem. I mean, we dealt with that one in 30 seconds. Anything else? See, legalism, there are people that will take churches and all this other groups, denominations, they will take the law from the Old Testament, create their own laws from misinterpreted New Testament, and produce the doctrines that they obey by. Like that thing with women. You know, it's amazing how many people are anti-woman preacher. Well, a woman's not supposed to teach. You don't even know what that scripture's talking about. I know of churches that if women even come to church, oh, they sure ain't going to be up here preaching. But if, when they show up, they have to be wearing something on their head because the woman has to have her head covered. You don't even understand what that scripture's talking about, see? And then over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about how that we're all members of the same body. Verse 27, he says, we're the body of Christ, members thereof. And then in verse 28, he starts talking about all the different ministry gifts, ministry areas. Isn't it amazing how he never differentiated between men and women in that? Other places he wrote, there is no male, female, Greek, Jew, none of this thing. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And so, if I know that we're all members of one body, the body of Christ, and then in verse 27, he goes in and starts talking about all that, but he doesn't differentiate differentiate between men and women. That tells me that if we're all members of the same body of Christ, evidently women must be able to minister in those areas. Okay, I say that. Without being excessively specific and just saying that this applies to either people in this building right now or people listening to this by tape, or both, there are some traditions that your church group, that could mean denomination or whatever, there are traditions and beliefs that you have allowed them to dig very deeply and sow the roots thereof. You absolutely must. Your ministry right now is being hindered because of your refusal to give that up, even in light of much of what you have heard taught. Your refusal to give these things up, your adamant, your desire to be right and not admit that you were taught wrong, and all of your work that you put into being right is not pleasing to me at all, because you're more concerned with proving a doctrine that I never established than you are walking in the fullness of your salvation. And your ministry is being held back because of your refusal to let go of your past. And until you do so, I cannot use you in the fullness of what I have called you to do. For you have even taken my word and fragmented my word to enforce what you think is right. But it just exposes how little you know of my word, because if you walk in the fullness of the light of my word and the truth therein, you would not hold on to those doctrines. And so I would say unto you, yes, you were taught many right things, but you were also taught many wrong things. And those things were not inspired of me. You have taken up the shackles of your past and wrapped them around you. I have set you free from that. Why are you therefore continually picking up that I have destroyed? So lay down those things that you have held so dear and embrace the truth, because it is only when you are walking in the truth that I will be able to use you to the fullness of the plan that I have already established for your life. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, that's something that needs to be dealt with. And the one thing I can tell you is this. If you're spending time in the presence of the true teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, That commission has been given in God's Word. If you're spending time in the presence of the true teacher, He's going to show you where you're wrong. He's going to reveal wrong doctrine. And then if you don't do anything about it, there's really not a whole lot else that He can do. Now, let's not forget that I grew up Baptist. Then I was in what people call independent charismatic. I was in that for a number of years. Then I was in an extremely traditional Pentecostal, second or third oldest Pentecostal denomination in the world. I was in that for a number of years. Here I am today. It's going to be very difficult for you to come at me with any kind of a doctrine or tradition that I haven't heard. And so what I'm saying is this. Get in the presence of the Lord and let Him give to you the truth. Let Him reveal to you the truth. Let Him cut away that which needs to be cut away. I'm here to help you as pastor. I'm here to help you. I'm here to do my part to push you, lead you, guide you, direct you, whatever, into what God's called you to do. That's part of why I'm here. And that's what I intend to do. But I can't do it if a lot of this other stuff, you know, still exists. And we're all growing. We're all growing. Well, right along with this, kind of ties in here with the last part. You have a responsibility to stay true to the Word. In your ministry, you have a responsibility to stay true to the Word. And if that means that it comes to the point that you have to sever your relationship with a church or a denomination or a group or whatever, if it comes to that point between staying true to the Word or staying affiliated, associated, connected, et cetera, you've got to separate. You're just going to have to. I'm not saying that time will or won't come for you because I don't know where you are right now, but I'm just saying if that time comes, you've got to separate if you're going to stay true to the Word. Because remember, your ministry is based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, not your relationship with a denomination or a church group or a church itself. That's not what your ministry is based on. It's based on your relationship with Him. You have a responsibility to submit. We've already covered this, so I won't go into it much. You have a responsibility to submit, you and your ministry, to submit to godly authority and leadership. And you must keep your eyes on Jesus and not on man. And don't compromise for the sake of advancement or approval in any way, shape, or form. Two quick examples. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Peter and John had been called before the religious leaders because of a miracle that had taken place. The religious leaders called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You tell us, what should we do, listen to you or listen to God? And then right along with that, over in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, take a look at verse 10. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now here's what's happened in many people's ministries. They have allowed themselves to become the servant of men as opposed to the servant of Christ. Listen, I've had a lot of fellowship with all different kinds of pastors and so forth behind closed doors. And there are a bunch of them out there. In their hearts, they don't agree with certain things that are taking place in their denomination, but they won't stand up and oppose it, and they won't do what they know is the right thing to do. Because if they do that, not only do they lose their church, but losing their church represents losing their paycheck, and in some cases, losing the house in which they live and the vehicle that they drive. In other words, they're going to be out on the street with nothing. And so what they do is they compromise. See? Don't do that. Your completeness is in Jesus. You're telling me Jesus is incapable of providing you a place to live, food for your table, clothes on your back, a vehicle to drive, a church to preach in? You're telling me He can't do that? You're telling me that a denomination or a group can do that more than Jesus? Well, you know what? In most most all churches, and I strongly emphasize most, and denominations, that's what we're brought up to believe. We are brought up to believe that our source of security lies within that group. And if we do something anti-group, we're out with God. And that's some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've experienced this. Listen. Everything about you and your ministry exists in Jesus Christ. Nothing and nobody else. Tonight, be here. Because tonight, what I want you to do, I want you to bring something to write on. A clipboard, a book, something. Just bring something you can write on. And obviously something to write with. Because you're going to need it tonight. Everybody stand. I can foresee the day that it's going to be somewhat uncomfortable for lazy Christians to attend this church. And the reason I say that is because there will be so many people here who are focusing in on their relationship with the Lord. Developing whatever it is He's called them to do. Taking those first few steps into that calling. Or continuing in the walk of that calling. Wherever they would be. That atmosphere is going to exist here. When that happens, people that come in that are do-nothing Christians, oh yeah, that they love the Lord, I guess, as much as they possibly can. And you know, really, I think it's possible that at some point in our lives, maybe all of us were do-nothing Christians. You know, just pew-sitters and just doing our religious duty, that kind of thing. Well, people like that, it's going to be hard for them to continue to stay in an atmosphere that is not just the same old, show up, pay your dues, go home for roast beef. It's going to be difficult to remain in that kind of an atmosphere if you have that kind of an attitude. Doesn't mean that everybody in here is going to be walking around as spiritual giants. It means that everybody will be at different stages of spiritual growth, but we're growing. We're progressing, see. That's what will create an atmosphere that's not real comfortable for lazy Christians. And so, again, I want to encourage you. You have a calling. I think you're going to enjoy the service tonight. I really do. You have a calling. You have a calling. It may or may not at this point flow with your secular employment. It can. And it can very well. But if it doesn't, God can change that. God can change your secular employment. God can change anything. I mean, listen, if God can get a virgin pregnant, don't you think He can do just about anything? Sure, He can change your circumstances. He can change anything. How bad do you want it to change? How hungry are you to walk in your calling? How much do you really want to serve Him?